very interesting tour that's noted that says, Shamoados Nitkanu Keneged HaAvos. The three festivals correspond to the three Avos, the three forefathers. Pesach corresponds to Avraham Avinu, as it says, Lushi Vasu Ugot, make cakes, and we know it was matzah. Shavuos corresponds to Yitzchak Avinu, the Tkiya Shofar of Matan Torah, was the shofar of the Ayol of the Ram of Yitzchak. And Sukkot Keneged Yaakov. Sukkot corresponds to Yaakov Avinu, Dichtiv, Ulumiknehu Asa Sukkot, as the Pasuk says, and for his cattle he made Sukkot. The Tzarich Biur Kamuvan Binyan Dimui Sukkot Linyanim Shela Sukkot Shasa Yaakov Lumiknehu. Just the fact that Yaakov Avinu made Sukkot for his cattle is enough of a reason to say that Yaakov Avinu was linked to Sukkot. It seems to be very casual linkage. The word sukkah. He made sukkahs, they made sukkahs. That is the whole connection between Yaakov Avinu and sukkahs. Obviously, there's a lot more than meets the eye. It's a tremendous amount to say. We're just going to pick up a number of ideas. Just to make sure that we're in this understanding the context here, it was after Yaakov Avinu had prepared to meet Esav, and he finally meets him, and Esav, first he meets his Saro Shel Esav, and he has the battle all night, and then the morning he meets Esav, and Esav kisses him, and then he says, then Esav said, this is source 2, let me assign to you some people who are with me, let's go together, I'll assign people, and he said, to what purpose, let me just have favor in my Lord's eyes. So Esav started back that day on his way towards Seir. But Yaakov journeyed to Sukkot and built himself a house, and for his livestock he made shelter, Sukkot. He therefore called the name of the place Sukkot. This is the context of the story. And again, it seems to be, you know, telling us a story about Yaakov Avinu building sukkahs for his livestock, and suddenly we have sukkahs that we're sitting in on sukkahs. To create a deeper understanding that there's a lot more going on here, I'd like to also try to examine today very, very difficult Zohar HaKadosh, also a tremendous amount written on it. And just to highlight, there's a lot more here, to highlight the linkage between Yom Kippur and Sukkot in Source 3, the Zohar says the following, Vayashav Vayomahu Esav L'darkam, and then that day Esav went back to his place. Matai niyeze, when does Esav go back to his place? Bishat tfilos ne'ila, every year Yom Kippur by ne'ila. Ki az nifran ma'amah kadosh, then Esav leaves the holy nation. V'kadosh baruch hu soleach lavanoseihem, and Hashem forgives us u'mechaper lehem, and He gives us atonement. Kevan shemekatreg halach b'mincha hahi v'nifran mehem. Once Mekatreg, once Esav, the Satan, leaves, Hashem wants to rejoice with the children. That's why the next pasuk is V'Yakov Nasa Sukkota. Yaakov goes to Sukkos. And likewise, Klal Yisrael, once they're saved from the Mekatreg, once they're saved from Esav, from the Satan, then Hashem also rejoices with us in our Sukkos. This also needs to be understood. Yaakov went on his way, right towards Seir. Yaakov Avinu built sukkahs. That happened thousands of years ago. What does it mean that Esav leaves? When does he leave? He leaves on the Elah. Esav comes back every Yom Kippur and he leaves on the Elah. And Yaakov goes to sukkahs and we go to sukkahs and Hashem rejoices with us. There's obviously a lot going on here that we need to understand what the Zohar HaKadosh is trying to teach us, again, on our limited understanding of more of the mystical explanations of the Torah. And our final question, bringing us a little bit more down to earth, is we know that when the Pasuk says, Keep the Sukkot Shafti Ben Israel, we have to remember that with Sukkot Hashem had us dwell when we left Egypt. There's a very famous Gemara that's brought down, Rabbi Eliezer, Rabbi Akiva. What is it exactly that we are reminding ourselves of every Sukkot? So one opinion is the opinion that we're reminding ourselves of the Arnei HaKavod, the seven clouds of glory that surrounded Klal Yisrael when we left Egypt, for that miraculous gift of the seven clouds of glory that ironed their clothes and smoothed out the way and made them comfortable to travel. The imagery that the Sfarim give is almost like a ship where they were, you know, taking care of an old way. So on a ship, you walk around and you do different things. And if you've been on a cruise, I haven't, but perhaps you have, you know, you're functioning like you're living on land, but yet you're moving. So to the Anair couple, moved them, and they were functioning in almost a super miraculous way on the outside, on the inside, living their normal life. Rabbi Akiva's views note that we are commemorating Sukkos Mamish, the wood Sukkos that Klal Yisrael lived in the Midbar. So we can also ask ourselves a very basic question. I understand why I'd be commemorating the Anair Kavo. That was something else supernatural. That was incredible. But why would I recall? Why do we sit in Sukkah 7 days to recall the Sukkos Mamish, the huts that Klal Yisrael sat in when they left Egypt? What is Rabbi Akiva really trying to come and teach us? And obviously our overall question is, as we've spoken about in the past, is what is the message of Sukkot? What should we be thinking about practically, spiritually practically, if such a thing exists, when we sit in the Sukkah? I'd like to try to look at three understandings of this Zohar Kadosh, of Yaakov going on his way, Esau going on his way, and how Sukkot of Yaakov Avinu correspond to our Sukkot. And on each level, what Rabbi Akiva perhaps means when we're commemorating Sukkot's Mamish. The first level is going to be up there. It's going to be, you know, more of the mystical. And then we'll come down to more of the practical understanding. So work with me a little bit. It's a little bit more challenging. The first level is Shvilei Pinchas or Pinchas Friedman, a little bit of Hasidic Torah, and then we'll come down. So he quotes here in Source 4b, that it appears from the words of the Torah, citing his brother, that the festival of Sukkot corresponds to Yaakov, are founded on the explicit teaching of the Raya Memnet. The wicked Esau pursued Yaakov, intending to kill him. Yaakov was spared in the merit of hiding within the protective confines of the Sukkah. Signifying this fact in state, and Yaakov journeyed to Sukkah. Similarly, we, the descendants of Yaakov, are spared from the prosecutor pursuing us by sitting in the Sukkah. Well, this raises even more questions. I thought that on Yom Kippur we were forgiven, and now suddenly you're telling me that the prosecutor left, and now you're telling me that we're being chased after by the prosecutor, and therefore we have to go to Sukkot to hide from the prosecutor? How do we understand this? And he notes an idea from the Chasam Sofer based on the Gemara, that one of the reasons why we have a lulav on Sukkot is as if we are, you know, like putting the Gemara teaches us that it's as if we're doing a frontal attack on the Satan, like we're poking him in the eye, so to speak. So the Chasam Sofer says, well, hold on a second, I thought we don't have the Satan anymore. I thought he left us, so why are we fighting the Satan on Sukkot? Isn't it true that on Yom Kippur the Satan left us? So the Chasam Sofer says something very important. He says, you're right, that on Yom Kippur the Satan leaves us. But what happens? Kol ha-gadol m'chaveiro, Yitzro gadol ha-menu. When once Yom Kippur is over and we've become so much purer and so much greater, so now after Yom Kippur the Satan comes back with vengeance, ready to try to attack us, ready to try to get us. What's this all about? So the Shvili Pinchas explains, just taking this a little bit deeper, and then we'll try to extract what we need to it from a much, 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 much longer essay, where he says, the whole period of time, Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, Sukkot, is really predicated historically on Adam HaRishon. And we know, moving to the next page, is that Adam HaRishon, we quoted this before from the Ran, that Adam HaRishon was created on Rosh Hashanah, he was judged on Rosh Hashanah, and he was punished on Rosh Hashanah, and Hashem forgave him to a certain degree, and therefore, every Rosh Hashanah, we're also judged, and we're also hopefully forgiven. Why is this so important for us, the fact that Adam HaRishon sinned in Rosh Hashanah, and he was judged on Rosh Hashanah? What does this have to do with me? So there's a mystical concept that we know that every one of our souls was part of the original Adam HaRishon. So every year when we get expiation, we're not only getting forgiveness for whatever sins we may have done, We also have to get forgiveness for the original sin that we were part of as well. And that's why every year we go through the Rosh Hashanah that Adam HaRishon went through, because to a certain extent we are also getting forgiveness for the original sin of Adam HaRishon. Continues Tefillat Pinchas, this is all on the left-hand side of the second page, that although Adam HaRishon got forgiveness on Rosh Hashanah and Hashem forgave him, nonetheless, we know that if a person kills someone by accident, even though they're not guilty of being killed, they still have to run to a near miklat. They still have to run to a city of refuge. Adam HaRishon brought death, albeit inadvertently, into the world, right? On the day that you eat from it, death, begama chacham imenu motamut, death will come into the world. So it's as if Adam HaRishon brought death into the world. So once Adam HaRishon brought death into the world, although Hashem forgave him to a certain degree, he still needs to go into galus, he still needs to go into exile for the sin of bringing death into the world. The Shulchan Pinchas continues and explains that Yaakov Avinu, who's a Gilgul, who's a reincarnation of Adam HaRishon, Esav tries to kill Yaakov Avinu, really trying to kill Adam HaRishon for what he did to the world of bringing death into this world. So Yaakov Avinu, parallel to Adam HaRishon, has to escape into exile in order to atone for this sin. And, Esav's on the hot pursuit. Where does Yaakov Avinu escape to? Ultimately, he escapes to Sukkot. He escapes to this place where it's like a mini-exile. And here, he's protected from the Ur HaMakif by HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And that is why, every year, when we are forgiven on Yom Kippur, we ask ourselves, are we not forgiven on Yom Kippur? So why, what's this idea that Chazal say, well, if we deserve the punishment of exile, so we go into sukkahs, and we enter into our sukkah, we enter into exile. What do you mean? Hashem just forgave us. What do you mean if we deserve the punishment of exile? According to this, it makes so much sense. We get forgiven on Yom Kippur. The Satan leaves. Esav leaves. But what is the result? Although Esav has left, and the Satan has left us on Yom Kippur, and we've gotten forgiveness, the effects of what we've done, i.e. our souls in Adam HaRishon, are still there. And Esav's on the hot pursuit of Yaakov, and the Satan's still on our hot pursuit. We have brought death into the world. So yes, Hashem may have forgiven you for your specific sins, but for the ultimate sin of bringing the downfall of the world into existence, bringing death into this world, we're still held responsible. And therefore, just like Adam HaRishon had to go into exile, and Yaakov Avinu had to go into exile, we too, right after Yom Kippur, we too go into exile. Our exile is called the Sukkah. The Sukkah is the place where we have to understand that we are here, that we are in exile, and we are getting expiation for the original sin of Adam HaRishon. And with this, we can appreciate on the next page in Source 12 why Shimon Pinchas notes that what do we make? The key part of the sukkah is not the walls. You can make the walls out of anything. The key halachic part, basically anything that's going to hold up to strong wind, yeah? The key halachic part of sukkahs is the schach. That's where the name comes from, what you cover it with. And it's brought down that we cover it with, the pasuk says, Chag HaShavuot Sukkos and the Arov Taseh Lecha Shivas Yomim Ba'asvecha Migarnecha U'miyikvecha, that you bring in from your goren, from your threshing floor, and miyikvecha, from your place where you make wine. The Gemara learns, B'psolot goren v'yokev ha'katul medaber, that what do I put on the top of my sukkah? The psolot, the leftovers from my grapes, and the leftovers from my vines, and from my wheat. So why is this specifically, why were those two things chosen as examples of what to put on the schach of the sukkah? So Shmuel Pinchas brings down the idea that there were five opinions that Gemara Sanhedrin brings on what was the sin of Adam HaRishon. Two of them are the chita, wheat, and gefen, and wine. And that's why he notes that every Friday night we also go through a kapara. We have kiddush on wine and mostly on the challah to remind ourselves that we're constantly trying to get forgiveness for that original sin. So we see here, my friends, that when we sit in the sukkah with the leftovers of the grapes and the goren and the threshing on top of us, it reminds us that why am I here? I'm here in exile for what happened originally with either the chita tree or the geffen tree. We being part of the original Adam HaRishon, we sinned with these very things, and therefore we brought the downfall of the world, death into the world, and therefore I'm sitting in the sukkah to create kapara, forgiveness for me, for bringing death into this world. And sukkahs become that place of galus, that place of exile, in order, and this is the key, to bring forgiveness for the sin of Adam HaRishon. Therefore, what we have to understand is that when we sit in the sukkah, the mindset that we have to have is that our sitting in the sukkah has to be on some level a way to fix the original sin of Adam HaRishon, to be able, through our sitting in the sukkah, through our sitting, so to speak, in galus, to be able to affect a change in the original mistake that was made. And sitting in the sukkah in exile is not just, right, just like the Ir Mikla was the city of Levim in order to teach a person how to become a better person, right? That's why they were in a city of Sadiqim, of holy people, people who were Mesharte Hashem, those who served Hashem. So too, our sitting in the sukkah isn't just like to be Lahavdil in prison, in exile. It's like put him in Siberia. No. It's to be in a place where we learn the lesson so that we don't continue during the year to fall into the sin of Adam HaRishon. Ah, what was the sin of Adam HaRishon that we should be thinking about while we're sitting in the sukkah looking up at the schach? So the Chazon Lomoed, Rav Shapira HaKohen, explains the following, and it's, we've discussed this idea before, but let's see it here in our context. He brings the idea from the Rebbeinu Bechaya that we know that another interpretation of the five of what was the actual tree, right? We spoke about Chita and Geffen. One of them was the Teina, which the fig which had covered themselves. One is, we don't know, we don't want to embarrass the tree. And the fifth is the Esrog. So here the Rebbeinu Bechaya in Parshas Vayikra and Parshas Emor in Sefer Vayikra note, you bring the lulav and esrog in all the directions. Malo mori lamisha shemayim v'arachelo. Ubazerni tarer ala yichud. We go in all the directions to bring about the oneness of Hashem. Why? Ki lefi shekatzatz avinu harishon chet be'esrog levado. Because Adam HaRishon sinned with the esrog. We don't bring the esrog by itself, but rather we bring it with other species, and that way we're able to gain forgiveness in front of Hashem. So here the Chazon Lomoed, in a very beautiful essay, very long essay, develops the idea, what is it about the Esrog that is the tikkun, the rectification of the sin of Adam HaRishon, which gets us back to the question we just asked, is what was the sin of Adam HaRishon that we need to be thinking about while sitting in the sukkah? So he explains that the sin of Adam HaRishon was, based on the Pasuk in Kohelet, that Hashem created man yasha. He created man straight. V'heima bikshu cheshbonos rabim. But man decided to have many cheshbonos, many thoughts. Which means in simple English, that Kadosh Baruch Hu told Adam HaRishon, don't eat from the tree. What did Adam HaRishon say? Ah, if I eat from the tree, and I bring the world down to a world of good and evil mixed together, and then I serve Hashem from that vantage point, so that's a much higher level of Avodas Hashem. And therefore, it's what we call an Aveira Lishma, let me do a sin for the sake of heaven. So, without getting into the details of why Adam did what he did, the bottom line is that he thought he could create a greater understanding of what the situation entailed than what HaKadosh Baruch Hu wanted from him. Which is very similar, notes the Chizkuni in the bracket of 14, to what the ground did. When Hashem said to the ground, produce fruit, that the bark of the tree is going to taste like the fruit of the tree, and the ground disobeyed, and the bark of the tree tastes like bark, and the fruit tastes like fruit. So the Chizkuni points out that Adam really learned that from the Adama, and the Adama gets punished with Adam. When Adam gets punished, the Adama, right, gets also punished, that the ground's going to be cursed because of you. Why is the ground getting cursed? Because of what Adam did? Because Adam really learned from the ground that you can start cheshboning out, you can make all these calculations, and not listen to a Kadosh Baruch Hu b'tmimus with a wholesomeness. The Chazal tell us there was one tree that didn't listen, And that was the tree of Eitz HaDaat, and that was the Esrog tree. The Esrog is a tumim, the bark. The Gemara in Shabbos talks about the bark and the fruit of the tree tastes similar. The Esrog tree was the one tree that listened to Hashem. It was the one tree that maintained faithfulness to Hashem. And therefore, I take the Esrog, which represents that purity of spirit, the tumimus, the wholeness. I take that Esrog. And the asterisk in 15, anu mamlichim et haboroi b'chol olmos. This will take that Esrog, which represents, let me listen to Hashem the way He commanded it, and I wave it in all directions, saying that I'm ready to accept Hashem's kingship, b'der shel tamim tiyem Hashem, to be whole with Hashem. And that's a tikkun rectification of Adam who sinned without having that tmimus. And he brings here, in parentheses, this explains, according to Yofel Levav, the school of that if one is having difficulty in childbirth, to eat an esrog that was benched on a chag sukkos. Right? So that were bite off the pit of the different schools. So now we understand the whole reason why that there's a klal of having difficulty in childbirth came as a result of the sin of Adam and Chava. But the taking of the esrog is a tikkun, is rectification. So once I've rectified that, I've rectified the punishment as well. And therefore you won't have difficulty in child labor, and therefore there's a skula to eat the esrog, to bite off the pitum, to be connected with that esrog that was benched on during the Chag of Sukkot. And again, it's not just the literal being benched on, but being understanding that I've learned the lesson of what the Esrog is granted to teach me, which is the Kabbalah Tvar Hashem and Tmimos, to accept Hashem's will and Tmimos. The Chazon L'Moed then goes on, continuing the next page, and we see that Klal Yisrael were able to come back to this level of Tmimos, this level of perfection, where they came back to that level of the Esrog, which was when they said, Nasa v'nishma, Mamet Har Sinai, when they received the Torah, they said, we will do, and then we will hear and understand. That was a Nasa v'nishma, that was a Tmimus, that was the purity of spirit that indeed brought them back to a level of Adam HaRisha before the sin, where we're ready to accept Hashem's will without asking questions. Ah, when did they lose that? They lost that Chet HaEgel. What was the sin of Chet HaEgel? The sin of Chet HaEgel was the exact sin of Adam HaRisha. I will build something that's going to resemble one of the four faces in the Merkava, the shore, and we're going to use that as a medium to serve Hashem. In their minds, they were utilizing this L'Shem Shemayim to serve Hashem. What was the problem? Hashem didn't command. Just like by Adam HaRishon, Hashem didn't command here, Hashem also didn't command. And therefore, what happened as a result of Chet HaEgel, when Hashem didn't command, is they lost the Adonai Kavod. They lost that protection from Hashem. They lost that pristine level of closeness to Hashem. So now I can appreciate, and this is what the Gemara brings down in 16, why do we celebrate Dafka, the Adonai Kavod, now in Chodesh Tishrei, when the Adonai Kavod, these clouds of glory, originally came to them when they left Egypt? And the answer is very simple. What we are celebrating is the return of the clouds of glory, says the crowd of Gaon of Vilna Zatzal. What we're celebrating is that the clouds of glory left them at the Chet HaEgel, the sin of the golden calf. When Klal Yisrael got forgiveness on Yom Kippur, Hashem forgave them, and He gave them the command to build the Mishkan, which is over and over again, 18 times, the Parashat Pekudei, Kasher Tziva Hashem at Moshe, like Hashem commanded Moshe. When they were able to rectify the mistake they made and build the Mishkan exactly the way Hashem told them, and not the way they felt like doing it, at that point, they had the command the day after Yom Kippur. It took them a few days to gather the material. And once, Tevav, once, on the 15th day of Tishrei, they began building the Mishkan, the Adonai HaKavod, the clouds of glory returned. And what we're celebrating on Sukkot, Zman Simchasenu, the time of our rejoicing, is a historical event. It's the event of the return of the Adonai HaKavod, the clouds of glory, because these clouds of glory are returning now that Klal Yisrael have learned their lesson, and they're building the Mishkan exactly the way Hashem told them to build it, and not the way they felt like building it. With this, we can appreciate why Rabbi Akiva, our original question, says, not only are we celebrating the Adonai HaKavod, we're celebrating the Sukkos Mamish. Why would we celebrate that? So he explains here very simply The bottom of 18, V'haynu dayanta shel sukkos hi alicha v'midbar beretz lo zrua. L'fi ze mevuar me'od madua hifsidu et ha'anim b'cheta egel. And we also understand the idea that now, when they're walking in the desert, and they're able to follow the Rabbeinu Bechaye, that ha'omer sukkos mamash asu lahem, the end of 18, b'pnei ze nitzavinu l'sot sukkot, Dugmatam, Kideshi Galevi, Parse Mitoch Mitzvah Nasuka, Goldamotam Shaykhshava Mitzvah. This is to show the greatness of Klai Israel in the desert. Shayu Hochim in Kovet Anashim, Vanoshiva Taf Makomahu, Asher Aimitava Dam, Lichyopo, Vahu, Sheida Katuv, Eretzio, Shvama, Lomakom Zerot, Tainava Geshnev. Klai Israel are ready to walk in the midbar. Zacharti Lachasanurai Chavak Lotach, Leftech Araiba Midbar, Berzlot Ruah. As Yirmiyahu Navi says in Perek Beis, we followed after Hashem in a land that wasn't planted. Right today, tell somebody you're going on a trip in the desert. They ask you, do you have an air-conditioned bus? Did you pack lunch? You know, when are we stopping? When are we getting there? Right? All these questions. Klai Yisrael are told, get up and start walking. Where are you going? We don't know. Where is the food coming from? We don't know. No air-conditioned buses. Like, what's going on here? No complaints. No questions. They went. So the Sukkos Mamish is reflecting how Klal Yisrael had this Midah being able, Tmimos, of being able to follow Hashem without complaining, without questioning. That's the quality that Rabbi Akiva says, and this is what we're celebrating on Sukkos. We're celebrating the quality of Tmimos. And that is indeed what we have to think about when we sit in our Sukkah. That when I sit in my Sukkah, I'm being metakeim the Midah. I'm fixing the problem of the Marisho. I'm trying to figure out how I can outsmart, how I can. Sukkos is about being tumming to Yem Hashem Lokecha, being able to walk wholeheartedly with Hashem. When I sit in the Sukkah, I'm being mitake in the chait of Adam Arishon by reminding myself of Klal Yisrael, who were able to sit in these sukkahs without questioning. And I remind myself, as well as the Torah points out, of Yaakov Avinu, who's described as, in Ishtam, Yoshev Olim, as this person who followed Hashem with this Tmimos. Yaakov Avinu's Midas Tmimos. The Sukkah's whole essence is Tmimos. The Tikkun of Adam HaRishon is of Tmimos. It's interesting. The Gra points out, the squiggly in 19, that a kosher Sukkah, the bare minimum, is 7 Tvachim by 7 Tvachim, 10 Tvachim high. 7 by 7 is 49. 49 by 10 is 490. 490 is the gematria of Tamim, of walking whole, with hold this with Hashem. And now with this we can appreciate why the Mishnah Berurah brings in the asterisk to 19 in the name of the Arizal, that there is an inyan of benching Lulav and Esrog specifically in the Sukkah. And now we can appreciate why. Because the Esrog represents the fruit that followed Hashem without questioning. Right? Whether you want it to taste this way, you don't want, whatever Hashem says, I'm ready to do. The Sukkah is the model of being able to be Tamim. I take the Esrog, which is represents Tmimos. I put it in the Sukkah, which represents Tmimos, and hopefully have an impact on me. And this is the first lesson of what Sukkot is about. There's so many things that go on in our lives that we don't understand. Whether it's sickness, lo aleinu, whether it's people who are going through so many sorrows, lo aleinu, whether it's the jobs or so many things that, you know, we almost like to say, if I could just create the world and run the world, I would run it so much different. Sukkos is about 7 days being able to step outside of ourselves, step outside of that level of trying to control everything, and being able to sit immersed in, surrounded in the Anei Kavod, in the clouds of Hashem, surrounded in the understanding that Hashem is the one who understands everything that needs to happen, when it needs to happen, how it needs to happen, and what we need to have is this perfect faith to follow after Hashem. You know, going back to Rav Ashir's book, Living Inspired, number three, Living Emunah, number three, rather. He tells a story, and this is mamish what we're talking about, of a Rebbe who gets laid off of his job, not enough students, and he has severance pay until a certain day, and he's looking for jobs and can't find it. And he and his wife take on to say the pasuk, Poseach et yadecho masbia l'cho chai ratzo, right? Open up your hand, and Hashem gives every person, everyone in Stan Ratzo, the desire that's Hashem's desires. And they decide in benching and in davening to say this with complete faith. Hashem, you are the one who gives parnasa, and we're giving it over to you. We've done what we can do down here, but it's your decision, Hashem. It's in your hands. That's the perfect faith that we need to have. That's a tmimus, right? I can't worry about it. I've done what I can do, and now I turn it over. I put it in the God box. And the night before the severance pay was going to be up, he gets a call to be a principal of a school and has a job. This is where it's at. So you'll say to me, it doesn't always end so well. It doesn't always end so well in our understanding of the way things should end. But it ends in the perfect way that Hashem wants things to end. And that's the tmimus. That's the wholesomeness that I need to understand. That's the first message of Sukkah. That I open my hands and I give it over. I understand. Hashem gives every person what the ultimate ratzon, the ultimate desire is. That's level one. Level two. The Matan Chaim brings down the following. When we stand on Yom Kippur and we are totally disconnected from this world, then suddenly I understand that this world is just a medium for the next world. And I look at myself and I ask, how have I gone so far astray from Hashem? And then we realize that the Shorish Tefilatam, the root of our problem, is Esav HaRasha, who paints the physical world in such a way that makes me very distracted. The commercials, the advertising industry, the materialism, it's so attractive that I've gotten lost. And they're really the ones that to blame. And that's why in Yom Kippur we take the Seir Lazazel, the Seir and Esav is gold, each Seir, very similar, hairy person, and I throw it over the cliff. And what I'm really saying is, I'm throwing off that lifestyle of Esav, that lifestyle that's very focused in Olam Hazeh, right? Who needs a Bechorah? Give me the red lentils right now. That redness, Seir, is Esav's whole personality. V'im tanu b'mah shasinu olam hazeh yikar b'chayenu hareyach riyuri al Esav v'shochim et asir yachah im kol ashkavotav, double underline in 20, lazazel v'shuv mitya'ashim olam hazeh k'tachlit la'atzma. Throwing over that seir lazazel, throwing over a whole philosophy, over the cliff. This is not my philosophy. So now I understand, continuing the arrow, when the Zohar HaKadosh says that Esav goes on his way, when the time of the Elah, and the time of the Elah, when we get to the height of what Yom Kippur is about, then we say, Hashem, all I want to do is connect with you. All I want to do is have a relationship with you. At that moment, Esav is gone. All we have is connection to Hashem. And Hashem says, great, let's build a sukkah, let's live together. Let's live in the Dirat Arai, in the temporary dwelling, to remind ourselves that this world is not about the physical dwelling, it's about the temporary dwelling. What's really important is the next world. As Rav Dessler says, have you ever seen anybody who's going to take a scaffolding that's there to help build a house and lay marble and gold on a scaffold? That's crazy. The scaffold is only a medium to build a house. Our world is only a medium to build the ultimate world, the Olam Haba. And that's why when Klal Yisrael are sitting in the sukkah, when they're sitting in this environment, so the Mekatreg, the Kitrug, Esav leaves, because it's us and Hashem with the clarity of why we are here in this world. For my friend, in his Sefer, it's never too little, it's never too late, it's never enough, develops this idea. He says the cause of these misplaced priorities is Esav. As the years go by, we're drawn more and more into Esav's world, and we lose the battle that began between Yaakov and Esav. We forget that there's a fundamental difference between Esav's outlook on this world and ours. That battle which began in the womb came to a head on that fateful night when Yaakov battled Esav Angel until dawn. Esav Angel sought to vanquish Yaakov once and for all, but the Torah states, Vayar ki lo yacholo. The angel perceived that he could not overcome Yaakov. What did he do? Vayigav v'kaf yerecho. He struck the hip of Yaakov. The term yerech is used in the Torah to symbolize one's ability to produce offspring. When the angel saw that he did not stand a chance against Yaakov, he salvaged whatever he could. He struck at Yaakov's descendants and corrupted them with the notion that pleasure-seeking is an end in and of itself. It's a result of that resounding blow from Esau's angel and that ever-present snare set by Esau's descendants, to which Ekleyaka refers when he says that Esau is responsible for many of our sins. Esau's role in our downfall notwithstanding, it's we who are guilty for taking the bait. When the Beis Hamikdash stood each Yom Kippur, we would take a seer, send it away, and pledge, never again, I will not fall prey to the enticement of the Ish Seir. But merely sending away the seir is not enough. Tshuva is not that simple. Hashem gave us the Yom Kippur as an opportunity to examine our lives, discover where we have strayed in the previous year, and rededicate ourselves to our true mission in this world. Perhaps in 23, that explains why the person who took the seir mishtaleach to throw it off the cliff was called an ish iti. And as far as say, a man of time, because it was somebody who knew that he was going to die that coming year, and he knew how to spend his time well. He knew how this world is such a temporal place. So this idea explains the enigmatic comment from the Zohar on the verse, Vayasha Bayomahu Esav L'darko Tzeira, following the encounter which Yaakov explained that using possessions properly in order to fulfill one's purpose on earth is not considered utilization of Olam Hazeh. Esav went back home, asked the Zohar, when does Esav leave us? B'shas Ne'ila. What does Zohar mean? Of the five tefillos that we daven on Yom Kippur, only during Ne'ila do we utter the words, L'man Nechtal Ma'oshek Yadenu, which means that we should refrain from stealing. Stealing? So he explains that perhaps what the Zohar alludes to is the following. People do not, 24, descend to a level which they are ready to steal from others in one fell swoop. First, we begin to look at Esau's world. We become entranced by the beauty and sophistication of what he has to offer. Suddenly, money and possessions that money can buy become infused with significance. Before long, almost nothing will stand between us and the possessions that we crave. Granted, we may never actually walk into a store and leave with an item for which we have not paid. But shy of that, we will use inventive thinking to minimize the amount we pay. Whose fault is it? Were this a world that belonged exclusively to Yaakov, our priorities would remain before our eyes on a constant basis. We would not be tempted into indulging in this world for its own sake. It is Esau who entices us to indulge, and he may seduce us into doing this in a less than legal manner. At that moment, when we commit ourselves to stopping this focus, at that moment we send Esau away, we commit to a life of Yaakov. And at the moment we commit to a life of Yaakov, we're then ready that night to already build the sukkah. We're ready to prepare ourselves to live in that house, in that temporary dwelling, with a clear understanding of this is where our focus has to be. This world is just a temporal world to the ultimate world. As Rabbi Kanatovsky points out in 26, remember that even as a sukkah is a diran arai, an abode for only 1 week, the arrow, so man's life and power are temporary in nature. Remember that man's sojourn on earth is a diran arai, and just as a sukkah is a home for only 7 days, so one's success is at best a matter for about 70 years. Now, my friends, if we take this idea one step deeper, if we understand that Yom Kippur is about a time where I can get rid of the Esav, I can get rid of that philosophy of focusing on this world as an end of itself, and I understand that this world is a means for a higher world, to understand that the world is about spirituality, the world is about the opportunity that Hashem gave me to focus in on Torah and mitzvot, and that money and wealth and comfort are all mediums for an end, not an end in themselves. I can appreciate even deeper. What does it mean in this pasuk that Yaakov built a house and he built for his cattle Sukkot? Very beautiful. Yonas Targum Yonasan ben Uziel, the Minchas Micha, Rav Ribo brings in 27. Yaakov went to Sukkot and he stayed there 12 months. He built a bayit, which is a base medrash, the house. He built a place for Torah. Ulamikneo asa Sukkot. and for his possessions, not just for his cattle, but for all of his possessions, he built sukkahs. What he's saying is, Tagmirnasan Minchas Michal develops, is that Yaakov Avinu, when he left Esav, is concretizing for us that we have to live a life where our focus in our life, our bias, our home is a Torah home. And once our home is a Torah home, then I appreciate that all my possessions are just temporary. They're just sukkahs. He called the place, the name of the place, sukkah, to underscore that the reality of this world is just sukkah le'umah, the bayit, the house, which is a reference to the house of Torah. With this, we can appreciate where he says, sukkah sitan lanu miyad lachar yom kippurim. This is why sukkah is right after Yom Kippur. When I've reached this level, I've become nitar mevaroteinu. I've become purified from my sins. I'm able to have that introspection, double underline, shenei davin argi, shekol olam hazeh, that I have the understanding and the feeling that all of this physical world is temporary. And I'm not going to put my efforts in something that's here today and gone tomorrow. Right? So now I understand, in the asterisk 28, why the Rambam says that there's such an inyan of simcha and sukkahs. There's no greater simcha than knowing what our focus is in life. There's no greater simcha. As he says, ve'ein lecha simcha amitit yoter misimcha zu shadam yodeo makir ketzad lavod baro, how to serve Hashem. That's the greatest simcha. So this is what Yaakov Avinu taught us. Yaakov Avinu at this moment is teaching us the message of sukkahs of thousands of hundreds of years later. Yaakov Avinu is teaching us that the focus of sukkahs is being able to have our priorities in order. That the focus of sukkahs, and we end sukkahs with a, you know, Atarei Soledad, Shemini Atzeret, Simchas Torah. This is the grand finale, the climax. It's a life of Torah. And that our physical world, Kohelet, is just a medium that we read, we lay on sukkahs to reach this end. With this, we can appreciate taking this idea one step deeper. The idea that Rav Rotberg brings down, Shlita Imoda Labina, where he points out, now we can appreciate why we have Rabbi Akiva's view of sukkahs mamish. And he says, Yaakov Avinu, according to the Targum Yonasan, who established that he has a base Torah, that his house that he built is a base medrash, and that everything around it is just going to be a reflection of that reality. That indeed was exactly what Klal Yisrael experienced in the Midbar. That they all encamped around, the focus was around the Mishkan. And that their whole physical existence in the desert was an existence of eating the man from heaven and the be'er and learning Torah all day. Their physical existence was a reflection of the spiritual reality of the focus of Hashem being the focal point in their life. And he says that this is really, that's really our goal. The goal that Yaakov Avinu established, the paradigm that Yaakov Avinu established, the paradigm that Klal Yisrael had in the Midbar, is a model for me to make our lives, our physical lives, one that's a reflection of godliness. That we have to realize that our sukkahs, our dwellings, that all our aspects of our life have to be revolving around what is Ritzon Hashem. And this, Minha Nira 31, Shazel Pesher Dato Shrabi Kiva. Amashani Tam Batara Tam Mitzasukas, Kipasukas, Shafti Bene Shabbatiotam Eretz right. Elul Sukkos Mamish. This explains what Rabbi Kiva says, that we're focusing on the Sukkos that Klal Yisrael sat in. Why? Because we're not focusing in on, he says, what Hashem gave us as a gift. That's the Adonai HaKavod. Hashem gave us as a gift. Elul B'mah Shenitalu Mizeh B'nei Yisrael. What we're, the holiday is our response to this. How we grew. Hitalutam shabnei Yisrael haitasha sukot shein banu hayu matimim iman ne'akavod. That Hashem gave us that ne'akavod is beautiful. It's a great gift. But what we're really celebrating is how Klal Yisrael were able to take their mundane houses made out of sticks and mud and make them into spiritual dwellings. How they were able to lead their physical lives as a reflection of the spiritual. Beitam ha-prati hafach liyot makom ha-shechina. Zeh inyano shel chag ha-sukkos. That's what the sukkos is all about. How can we make our physical home, we eat, we drink, we do everything in the sukkah. How can we make it into a spiritual place? How can we turn the sukkah into a place where I feel spirituality, where I feel connected to Hashem? And this is really what our call is. That matzav shekol tzurat chayim shal ne'akavot, to be able to live in the sukkah's mamish, and I feel like there are ne'akavot, that I live in the physical world, and I feel like I'm surrounded by Hashem, al kol tzad v'shal. I feel that Hashem is with me in everything that I do, and I feel that halacha is walking with me in everything I do. That's the celebration of the sukkah. The celebration of the sukkah is how can you take, like Yaakov Avinu, to have that focus of knowing so clearly that we're here in the physical world, but the physical world is mirroring such a higher reality, and that I don't get stuck in the mud down here, but I'm able to live a life where my whole focus is to move upward. My whole focus is to take my whole existence and raise it up to a higher spiritual level. And with this, we can appreciate our last idea on the second level, the Torah's MS, Reb Leibel Eger 33, where he says, look at the Pasuk. The Pasuk says that Yaakov went, the Yaakov Nasa Sukkota, he went to Sukkot, and he built a house, and he built the Sukkot, and therefore they called the place Sukkot. Well, if he went to Sukkot, then the place was already called Sukkot. So he said the following, Omnam yesh lomar shemerumas bezeh v'yakob nasa sukota haynu, double underline 33, shekol megamato v'chefso, his whole focus, his whole desire, shezen yikra masa, that's what it means, he traveled, it means where he was going, mashui kar mechuvan shelo, his whole focus, where he's going, his whole destination was sukota, to be under the tzila demnusa, the shade of emuna in everything he did. Once that was his focus, Vayiven lo bayit, and he built himself a house, that he is in Yaakov, it's a capital H. Hashem built him the Beis Yaakov, the Beis Kavua, that he would never leave his dwelling tent. If your focus is that you want to make your whole destination, your whole focus in life, Sukkot, then Hashem will bench you with the making your house into a bayis of the Shechina, a place where Hashem can reside, a mini base of Mikdash. So my friends, on the first level, what we've seen is that the whole idea of the Chet Adam HaRishon, the Sukkah comes from Mitakein that, that on Yom Kippur, the Mekatreg, the Satan leaves us, Esav leaves us, but we're still responsible for killing by accident, so we have to go into Golos. The Golos is a Sukkah. It is the place where I'm able to find protection, I'm able to find atonement, and I'm able to learn the lesson of following Hashem on His terms, not on my terms. I take the Esro, I'm dedicating myself when I wave it in all directions, that whatever Hashem tells me to do, whether it makes sense or it doesn't, above me or below me, to my side, on any side, I will do this because this is Ritzon Hashem, the will of God. Sukkot is about tmimus, about wholesomeness. Yaakov Avinu represents Tamim Tiyem Hashem Lokecha, is an Ishtam. On the second level, Sukkot is about the idea of the Sukkah is the idea of Esav being, that we get rid of Esav on Yom Kippur. Esav goes on his way, we'll throw the Seir Mishtaleach, and the Ila, Luman Nechdam, Oshek Yadeno, I don't want to live a life of trying to get more and more consumerism. I want to live a life of Yaakov going to Sukkah, so being able to focus on my spiritual vision, that I want always to be going to Sukkah. We have Sukkah's Mamish on this level because the Sukkah is about how Klal Yisrael were able to take the physical building and be able to dedicate it for the will of God. Their whole lives in the desert was surrounded by the will of God. Yaakov Avinu made the Beis Medrash to buy it. Everything else was Sukkah. Our job is to go always. The Yaakov Nasa Sukkota. Our job is to go toward Sukkot emotionally, spiritually, and then Vayiven Lo Bayit, then Hashem will build for us a house. He will build for us this place where the Shekhinah can reside. Sukkahs on this level is not only Tamimus, Sukkahs on this level is our ability to understand that this world is a temporary world, and we have to have our focus in order. We have to have our priorities in order. What am I getting ready for Sukkahs? Am I thinking about, you know, only the physical aspects of Sukkahs, or I focus on the physical as in order to enhance the spiritual? Do I get so lost in the shopping that I forget why I'm doing this? Do I get so lost in the shopping and the peer pressure that it's just, you know, I'm doing this so my kids have a nicer dress than my friend's kids and I can show them off in shul and look at? Or is it that I really want them to have oneg and simchas yontif, and that's why I'm buying them the dress? Let's be honest with ourselves. Let's be honest that when push comes to shove, we don't decorate the scaffold. It's just a medium to build the house, that we're here in this world building the future world. V'yakov nasa sukkota. Our whole lives have to be sukkos. Our whole homes have to be sukkos. The final level is based on the Chikrei Lev, Rav Hyman Zatzal, Bayit Vegan, where he speaks about that we know halacha l'maisa, the Shulchan Aruch, Mishnah Berurah brings down, that when we sit in the sukkah, we have to think, when we eat that kazayis hamotzi, that we were surrounded by the Adonai HaKavod. So if that's really the focus of sukkah, so then where does the opinion of Rabbi Akiva come in? So he explains that it doesn't seem to make sense in 34 that we're to have a special holiday just for the Adonai HaKavod. Adonai HaKavod is one of the miracles that happened among all the miracles of Yitzhak Mitzrayim. So we have a holiday called Pesach, Yitzhak Mitzrayim, we have Kriyas Yamsuf, to make a whole holiday for one aspect of one of the miracles that accompany them seems a little bit strange. And it says, Befeirush, Kibbutz Sukkos Shafti B'nei Yisrael in 35. How can you sit in an anonim? You don't sit in clouds, you sit in sukkahs. What are these sukkahs about? So he brings down the idea of the Balaturim that in two places, in the Chumash only, the word sukkota is written without a vav. Ar pasuk ulu mikneo asa sukkot, al kain karash shem hamakom sukkot, and vayisu b'nei Yisrael miramsef sukkota, it's written without a vav. So we learn here that sukkota is written chaser in two places, that there's a linkage between the two. What's this linkage? So this is how he explains it. He says, 36, when Yaakov Avinu is coming back to meet Esav, he is petrified. That meeting, that day of that fighting of the Tzaro Shel Esav with Yaakov, it's like Rosh Hashanah, it's a Yom HaDin. He doesn't have me, Yichya, me, Yomos. Who's going to live, who's going to die? Right? He divides his camp into two. He's petrified. When he actually meets Esav, that's Yom Kippur. Esav hugs him. Esav loves him. That's, on that day, Esav goes on his way. Esav leaves us alone. There is no Satan on Yom Kippur. There is no Kitron. On that day, Yaakov Avinu is saved. Now that he's come back, b'shalom min ha-sakana nara'a, now that he's saved, he wants to be able to be makir tova. In the asterisks in 37, he wants to show gratitude to Hashem. Shitzilo miyad sonav, that Hashem saved him from his enemy. And Hashem promised him to be with him, and he kept his promise. And therefore, well, listen to this is the key. Umitoch tchusha bitachon azazu b'Hashem, the bracket of 37. With this feeling of real trust in Hashem, Yaakov Avinu made sukkahs, kebein chorim sheino chosheish midavar shavolam. As we just mentioned, that he built a base medrash, that was a house, but for his cattle and for himself, he built sukkahs. But he wasn't afraid. He was shavui b'simcho b'nachar al d'mato. This is the first time he's not running away from Lava. He's not worried about Esav. He can sit in a sukkah knowing Hashem is protecting him and he doesn't have to worry about anything. Why does he call the name of the place sukkahs? Anytime you call the name of a place, it's really a way of showing a miracle or showing gratitude toward Hashem, like Peniel, he saw the face of Hashem. Here he's giving gratitude to Hashem for being able to allow him to sit without having to worry about the enemy. And that Sheyakov Kava 38, the asterisk, Shem Makom Sukkot Al Shem Bitchono B'Hashem Al Shem Shinei Sham Lo Pachat. He's allowing himself to sit in these sukkahs without being afraid that people are going to take his money or take things from him. This is the Emunah. And this in 39B is the exact same Emunah's notes of Hyman that Klal Yisrael had when they left Egypt. The first place they come to is Sukkos. Klal Yisrael are able to sit and build Sukkos, and they're not worried at that moment that the Egyptians are going to come and they're going to overtake them. When we are sitting in the Sukkos, what Sukkos are we supposed to remember? We're supposed to remember the place, Sukkos, the first stop that Klal Yisrael had, where they encamped there without the Adonai Kavod. They hadn't come yet. They encamped there with that same bitachon, with that same faith that Klal Yisrael had, that Yaakov Avinu had when he left Esav. That was the great faith that Klal Yisrael exhibited right when they left Egypt. That's what we're marking. We're marking the sukkahs, which represent that Klal Yisrael were able to sit out in their sukkah and they're not afraid what's going to happen. And he therefore notes that when Klal Yisrael are able to have such bitachon in Hashem, he says in 39b, "B'tchusha zu temun Rabbi Akiva chibur shebin sukkah eitz l'ne'akavu v'chu chidush shebidvareinu." Yadua, we know shekol isrusa dila eila, any awakening from above, tzricha isrusa dila tata, has to come from awakening below. What was the ability that Hashem enabled them to have the Adonai HaKavod? What did they do to deserve to have the clouds of glory protect them? It was their ability to sit in sukkahs unafraid, in their ability to have that bitachon in Hashem, that faith in Hashem, that Hashem granted them as a result the Adonai HaKavod to protect them. As we say in Hazinu, Yimsa'ehu ba'aretz mibaru v'tohu yilel yishimom yisavavenu yivonenehu yitzrenehu ki yishtone no. Rashi explains, ma'char shebatchu bo, after they had faith in Hashem and they went out to the midbar, shenim shechu acharei amuna, and they went after the faith, then yisavavenu savavadim Hashem v'kifam v'ananim, then Hashem surrounded them with clouds. Yisrael alu l'mayla samuna atzuma. Vashem be'rash l'roshem ananim v'v'yem alev ba'ahava v'yalkut shimoni. B'shalach says, what brought, and this connects the two levels together. It's not, as he says in 41, that Rabbi Akiva and Rabbi Eliezer are arguing. No, they're really saying one and the same things. Except that Rabbi Akiva is explaining to us from where did the Adonai HaKavod come from, and what we have to think about. It's not just that we have the clouds of glory, but we also have to think about from where do we get the clouds of glory? From where do we get the clouds of glory? We got it from that ability to, right after we left Egypt, to sit there in faith, not complain. Or maybe they're going to run after us. Right then and there, to be able to hold that emunah, to hold that bitacho. And this came originally, myself with Simon Labanim, the way Yaakov Avinu was able to have this emunah. As he notes in the a footnote in 42, Ulamikneu asa sukkot ala hamunaba kadosh baruch hu miknes lashon kinyan. When he had that kinyan of emuna, he made sukkos. And this, my friends, is what sukkos is about on the third level. At the third level, the sukkos are reminding us how kadosh baruch hu is with us, how HaKadosh Baruch Hu protects us, how Yaakov Avinu was able to see the hand of Hashem and feel that hand and build the sukkah as a gratitude toward Hashem. Klal Yisrael, when they left Egypt, were able also to feel this, and as a result, we're zocha, we're worthy to have the clouds of glory. And my friends, this is our job when we sit in a sukkah, to have that tmimus, that wholesomeness of connection to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, to realize that this world is so temporary, realize what's worth focusing in on in life. Let's not get lost in the allurement of the physical world. And finally, Sukkot is about the Tzila Demnusa, the shade of faith. When we sit in the Sukkah, we look up and we see the stars hovering over us, and we feel, as the Ari HaKadosh says, the 2.5 walls is that hug from Hashem. I know that Hashem is protecting me. And to the extent that I'm able to bring that emunah, that bitachon, that faith into my life, to that extent we're going to be able to feel the Adonai HaKavod, those clouds of glory that are protecting us, that Hashkocha Prati, the divine providence that's protecting us, and the Sukkah experience is the experience of being able to really integrate into ourselves that enormous emuna. It's like a booster shot of emuna to be able to take with me the entire year, to just breathe in that holiness of the sukkah, the holiness of the air of the sukkah, which is the air of total emuna in Hashem, living in that bubble of realization of Ein Od Mevado, there's none other than Hashem. When I'm able to breathe that in, I'm able to feel Hashem protecting me from all sides. And when I'm able to integrate that into my life, indeed, we've taken Yaakov's Yerusha and been able to live that. Hamalach Hagol Osimi Kora Yivarech Et Hanarim. That angel that protected so far will continue to protect. That Emuna will indeed be the Adonai HaKavod, the clouds that watch us throughout. We should all be zocha to be able to sit in our sukkah, following HaKadosh Baruch Hu with Tzmimus, be able to sit in our sukkah, have our priorities in order, and sit in our sukkah and be able to feel that closeness to Hashem and allow all of these feelings to direct us for the entire year. We should all have a Chag Sameach.